You have favorite songs, and I don't know if I told you this or not. A man died, and a woman called up a fellow that lived down the street from her that sang in the gospel quartet and said, "I'd really like for you and the quartet to sing at my husband's funeral." And he said, "Well, I'd be really flattered to do that." She said, "First of all, I'd like for you to sing 'How Great Thou Art.'" He said, "We can do that. I'd like for you to sing that song." Oh, she said, what's the name of that song? "Oh, it is Well With My Soul. I'd like for you to sing that." We said, "We can do that." And she said, "The third one I want you to sing is I'd like for you to sing Jingle Bells." Jingle Bells? Isn't that kind of an unusual song to sing at a funeral? "Oh, my husband loved that song, Jingle Bells. And I love it. And I'd just like for you to sing Jingle Bells." He said, "Well, we'll sing it, but it'll have to be a little slower than we normally sing it." And so they got up and they sang the first two, and then they went into Jingle Bells at a funeral. And they were embarrassed to do it. People looked at them funny. And when they got done, she came up and took their hand and says, "Oh, I'm so glad that you sang those first two songs, but it wasn't Jingle Bells. It was When They Ring Those Golden Bells for You and Me." Can you imagine that? So we all got favorite songs. But mine's not Jingle Bells. I'd like for you to turn to the book of John. The book of John, chapter 12. But though he had done, this is verse 37, though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, "Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore could they not believe, because Isaiah said, He hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praises of God." He said that he said this about people's eyes being blind and the hearts being hardened, and that they wouldn't see with their eyes or understand with their hearts and be converted. He said Isaiah said that when he saw his glory and spake of him. So the vision that he saw when he's in the sixth chapter of Isaiah was the Lord. And he had a vision there in Isaiah chapter 6, which I think that you might find to be full of things for us to think about for the next few minutes. In Isaiah 6, first of all, I want to show you what he had seen. He had written the first five chapters, and he tells the sins of the people. Let me read you some of the things they were doing. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, when he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. "Hear, O heavens, and give earth, ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they rebelled against me." And he's talking about the Jewish nation. "An ox knows his owner, and an ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know, and my people do not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they are gone away backwards." They backslidden. "Why should we be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of your foot to your head, there's no soundness in it. but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And your country is desolate, and your cities are burned with fire, and your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, you would have been as Sodom, and you would have been like Gomorrah. He said an ox knows its owner, and a donkey knows its master's crib. You turn a donkey loose, and boy, he'll head right back, won't he, to where he's supposed to be in the barn. But said, Israel doesn't know me. They don't consider, and he calls them a sinful nation, a corrupted seed. They've forsaken the Lord. They backslid. And he tells them that they provoked him to anger. You're sick from the bottom of your feet to the top of your head. You're covered with sores, and no one's done anything about it. You people are just absolutely sick, and there's no balm that can heal you. So he's telling them there in those chapters of Isaiah that he is going to just have to consider them like Sodom and Gomorrah. In fact, he goes ahead in that chapter, which I won't read because I'd get to preaching if I did, that you are like Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes ahead and says, you bring sacrifices, well, I'm not going to accept them. I didn't command you to do all these things that you do with the kind of heart and attitude that you've got. So first of all, before you see Isaiah 6, you've got to see how Isaiah saw his people from God's own mouth. They were corrupt. They were sinful, and they were as dumb as animals, dumber than animals, because they didn't even stop and consider what God had done for them and how they were living, and he calls them Sodom and Gomorrah. And he speaks to them and calls them Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sins. In chapter 5, what does he say about them? In verse 20 through 25, here's what he says. Woe unto them that call evil good. Now, the way I'm describing, or he described in Isaiah 1, the nation of Israel, corruptors, sick from head to foot, covered with boils, no balm, no way to heal it. Here's their sins. They call evil good, and they call good evil. They call darkness light and like darkness. They call bitter sweet, and they call sweet bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes, and prudent, wise in their own eyes. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, men of strength mingle strong drink, and justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. In other words, they take bribes, they justify the wicked for a bribe or for a reward, and they take away righteousness from the righteous. Therefore, as the furze devours the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be rotten, and their bosom shall go as dust. And because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against this people, or his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, he's smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the street. For all this has his anger not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. So he's telling, you don't act like my people. You don't call good good. You call evil good and evil good evil. Light for darkness and darkness for light. Sweet for bitter and bitter for sweet. I don't think you could describe our own nation better than that. We got the most turned around, twisted, perverted sense of what is right and wrong in this country that it absolutely amazes me. To okay homosexuality, they dropped a law. That law was that homosexuality and bestiality were illegal. To make homosexuality legal, since the next word is and bestiality, when they got rid of that law, they made bestiality no longer illegal. I'm talking about the United States of America. And Brother, what's your name? Told me this afternoon, and he sent an email to me that they've got this thing in one country where they have removed being a pedophile as something that is abnormal and sick, abnormal as something that is just a sickness. And they're going to make it, you mark my word, I told you years ago, they will make homosexual legal, and you mark my word, pedophilia will be legal in the United States. And that's what these people, and Larry is exactly right, that what those nations over there do ends up being done in our nation. Well, God was up to here with Israel because of their sins, and he called Jerusalem Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I don't agree with everything Billy Graham's wife says, but she said one good thing. If God doesn't do something about America pretty soon, he's going to have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because our nation is twisted. So I wanted to give you that background. The background that that nation was absolutely corrupt and sinful and had forgotten God and had backslidden, and therefore he was punishing it. That's the first point. The second point is, in the year, chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled his temple. Now, in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah started out good, and he was a pretty good fellow, and he was a friend of Isaiah. But listen to what this man did in the book of 2 Chronicles. In 2 Chronicles, here's what the Bible says that this man did. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now, he's king, but he gets lifted up with pride. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 19 and 20, I want you to see what it says in verse 18. They withstood Uzziah the king. Boy, that's pretty good, you stand the king. What was he doing? Well, Uzziah had gone in past the altar, past the laver, past the table of showbread, past the candlestick to the altar of incense, and he had started to offer prayers or incense on the altar of incense. And that only pertained to the priest. So the priest withstood him and said, "It doesn't pertain to you, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. And you go out of the sanctuary, you've trespassed. Neither shall it be for your honor unto the Lord God." Then Uzziah was wroth, angry, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord from before the incense altar. And Azariah, that's the high priest, the chief priest, all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from there. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah the king was a leper until the day of his death, and dwelt in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham his son was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. Died in his own separate house, and Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the burial which belonged to the kings. For they said, "He is a leper," and Jotham his son reigned in his stead. And so here's a man, because he's king, he's lifted up with pride, "I got just as much right to do that as you priests do." And he went in there, and he is going to offer incense. But God turned him into a leper. Well, in the year he died is when Isaiah has this vision. And it's a very good vision. So, first of all, I wanted to point out to you that he recognized the sins of his own people very much, saw how bad they were, been prophesying. But the year Uzziah died, he no doubt remembered what Uzziah did. Now his friend, the king, is dead because of his own stupidity and pride. And he's dead, and he probably really felt lower than a snake. The fellow says he could crawl under a snake with a top hat on. Because when he sees how bad the nation is, and then he realizes what his friend, the king, did, and now he's dead, that discourages you. I mean, when you see how bad our nation is, and I described them, evil, good, good, evil, sweet, bitter, bitter, sweet, light, darkness, darkness, light. I don't know about you, but I got a heavy heart. And then when you see the leaders, how they are, does that give you a heavy heart? Well, what you do is you need a vision of the Lord. That's what you need. When you see how bad your countrymen are, and you see how bad your political leaders are, you need to have a vision of the Lord. And so that's what God gave Isaiah here in Isaiah chapter 6. First of all, he sees God's glory and holiness. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. Ah, I like that. God is still on his throne. No matter how bad the nation is, no matter how bad our political leaders are, God is sitting on his throne. He's still ruling the world. And if you don't realize that God's still on the throne, you are going to absolutely be crushed in your spirit. It's interesting to me that notice that Micah, Job, David, the sons of Korah, Ethan, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and John, when they saw a revelation of heaven, saw God sitting on his throne. In fact, 35 times in the book of Revelation, you see the throne of God. Some have even suggested that you ought to just call the book of Revelation the book of the throne of God. You know, a lot of people today are having out-of-body experiences, supposedly, and they see God, and they go through this long tunnel, and they see this man that's meeting them there, and they know it's Jesus. But my Bible shows that when they saw God, they saw him on his throne. And so he saw God on his throne. And not only does he see, hey, Uzziah's dead, and the nation's corrupt, but God is on his throne. He's not only on his throne, he's high and lifted up. He's exalted. He's not only high and lifted up and exalted, but notice his train filled the temple. Back then, kings wore, like many kings today do, a long flowing garment. And the longer the garment, the more authority you have. And he saw that his skirts or his train was so long that it filled the temple in his vision. He sees God's on the throne. He sees that he's exalted. He sees he has all authority. His train filled the temple. And also notice, above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With two he covered his face, and two they covered their feet, and with two he did fly. So these seraphims are six-winged creatures. And I want you to notice, those seraphims couldn't even look at the face of God. They couldn't even behold him. When he is sitting on his throne and he is full of glory and he is there exalted and has this authority, they could not behold him. They had to cover their face because they could not see him. And one cried to another saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Now the host are the angels. And this God that's sitting on the throne, men may not be obeying him. They're calling good evil and evil good and light darkness and darkness light and sweet bitter and bitter sweet. But the angels in heaven, what are they doing? They're saying, holy, 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 which I like to think of Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of angels, the Lord of hosts. And then he recognized something else. Even though people in Israel were not in subjection to God, they were blind. Because actually, the whole earth is full of his glory. When you look at nature, you can see the glory of God. He feeds the birds. He knows when a sparrow dies. He makes sure that a rabbit goes by so that an eagle can swoop out of the sky and have dinner. He makes sure that when a lion needs fed, that the lion is fed and there's something for him, an antelope or something for his dinner. He got this thing set up. The whole earth is full of the glory of the Lord. How can you watch the sea or the stars of the heavens and see the pattern and see the consistency of this earth and not see that the whole earth is full of his glory? I also see that he's praised by angels and that he was the Lord of hosts, that he was the Lord over all these angels. Men don't obey him, but the angels in heaven do. And those angels that did, he charged them with folly, the Bible says, and cast them out of heaven and put them in chains, and they are there reserved till the day of judgment. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what are we doing? We're praying that God will be obeyed here on earth like he is obeyed in heaven. And those angels that did not obey in heaven, he cast them out. But those that are near the throne of God, those angels are recognizing that he is holy, 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 that the whole earth is full of his glory, and that he is their Lord. He is the Lord of the armies, and he many times in the Old Testament sent the angels down, and he was in charge. Remember when Joshua met the angel's host, or the man who was host of the armies, he said, are you on my side? And that wasn't the question that he ought to ask. He ought to ask, am I on your side? And the Lord of hosts wanted to know if he was on his side, not whether or not Joshua should say, are you on my side? He wanted to know, are you on my side? He is Lord of angels. That is a comforting thought. Because angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to us who are the heirs of salvation. So I want you to see that picture there. It's a very important thing. And he observed that one of the angels had such a big voice that it says the posts of the door or the threshold moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So the picture that you want to see is these angels noticed how holy God was. And only one angel, when that one angel spoke, it moved the threshold, it says, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, when the house was filled with smoke, that was the sign of God's presence and God's approval. When they dedicated the temple, there were a whole bunch of priests with their musical instruments, and they were in the temple singing, and there was temple, but the glory of the Lord so filled the house that it says that the priests could not minister, for the glory of the Lord filled the house. So that's the vision that he sees here of God. So when you consider the state of our nation and you consider the wickedness of our political leaders, I know we got the best politicians money can buy, but they're not good. And it can discourage you. You need this vision that God is on his throne and that he is holy, holy, holy. And the glory of the Lord is there and he's exalted and his train fills the temple. He has all authority. And even the seraphims cannot look at him. And he's praised by angels. And he is their Lord, and they will do what he tells them to do. And the whole earth is full of his glory. Nature testifies of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. His firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no sound or no nation where their voice is not heard. The glory of the Lord's there. And that one angel doing something can shake the very foundations of heaven, the very threshold of the door, and his glory fills the temple. See, when you see the vision of God, that totally changes the thing. So the king's dead. So the king was wicked. So the king usurped authority. So the king thought he was something special. So the nation was wicked. God's on his throne. Now, if that don't comfort your heart, you're different than me. But he also did something else. Isaiah was made conscious of his own sinfulness. Now, that will never happen to you until you see the glory of the Lord. When you see the glory of the Lord and his holiness, that's when you will be fully aware of your sinfulness. If you're proud and you don't think you're a sinner, you don't think you have any sins, and you're not full of iniquity, and you think that you don't have any wickedness, and you feel pretty good about yourself, and you got that I'm okay and you're okay attitude. And you do what that text says over there when it says that they are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own eyes. Man, when a nation's like that, it's easy to go along. That's pure old simple humanism. When you think men have the answers. When people are wise in their own eyes and they think they're something, they've never got a glimpse of God. Never got a glimpse of his authority. Never got a glimpse of his holiness. Never got a glimpse of the praise that he deserves. They haven't seen him high and lifted up. They haven't seen him on the throne. They have no idea of his authority. And so they don't see their sinfulness. When you get a vision of God, you'll be like Peter when Jesus just stood up and said, "Peace be still," to the water. And Peter says, "Depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord." That's why it's so important to preach on the glory of God. If you compare yourself with other people and you have the idea, well, as far as grading on the curve's concerned, I'm all right. He doesn't grade on the curve. They that compare themselves among themselves, the Bible says they're not wise. But boy, you start comparing yourself to the one on the throne and that's holy and has all authority and that the angels are worshiping and that he can dispatch anytime he wants to. He warns people who cause little children to stumble, you better be careful because their angels always behold the face of the Father. And all he's got to do is dispense them and they can go and do what he needs to do to those who cause little children to stumble. So he saw who he was when he saw God. And what did he say? Woe is me. I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of angels. I'm telling you, you need a vision of God's holiness and power and authority and worthiness. And then you'll say, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I am a man of unclean lips. And that's such an important thing. He's conscious of his sins. Ed Bousman one time said he knew the name of Isaiah's horse because he said, woe is me. Well, it's not woe is me. Woe is me. I've seen the Lord of hosts. So what we need to do is we need to grasp our sinfulness, and that isn't going to happen till we begin to compare ourselves with God instead of our fellow man. consciousness that we're sinners comes from the fact of seeing God in His glory. That's why you need to read the scriptures. You need to read Isaiah 6 and see how great God is, and that makes you realize that you're not so hot, and I'm not so hot. But he not only sees his own sinfulness, he also sees the sinfulness. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You see, it's not enough. It's not enough for you just to see your sinfulness. You need to see that everybody else is unclean. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Nobody else has the answer either. There isn't any other man that can save you. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And until you see your sinfulness and that everybody else is a sinner and that nobody else has the answer, and nothing that man does will give you the answer. Education will not do it. Psychology won't do it. Philosophy won't do it. Even theology won't do it if it's the theology and the traditions of men. I am a sinner, and I dwell among people who are sinners. So that makes him do what? Well, it makes him observe that he needs purification and what the means of purification is. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off of the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Fire doesn't purge. These were coals off of the altar. These were bloody coals. Blood had dripped down on these coals. And he took the bloody coals of sacrifice, and he took those, and they laid him on his lips, and his iniquity was forgiven. Bloody coals off the altar of sacrifice. The Bible says if a man can control his mouth, then he can control everything. So he touched his lips, symbolizing that his sins were forgiven, because if you could control your mouth, the same as a perfect man. So he wants us to know that he wants to purify us. And the thing that he has to use to purify is the coals off of the altar of sacrifice. Those bloody coals come. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And those bloody coals off of the altar of sacrifice was placed upon his lips, and he was purified. But he observed something else. He observed what God's desire is. He wants some messengers who he could send. And so he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who shall I send? And who will go for us? Us. Not me. Us. There's a Father, and there's a Son, and there is a Holy Spirit. Who shall go for us? And so he realized what he wanted. This is evangelization. He wants somebody to go evangelize stupid, wicked, rebellious, ignorant men, men whose eyes don't see, whose ears don't listen, and whose heart is hardened. Who's going to go? And he also saw that was the desire. Incidentally, verses 9 and 10 says, Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of the people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with the heart, and convert, and be healed. He recognized that people, his people, were a rebellious people, and what God wants is some messenger to go out here and tell these people. And verse 9 and 10 is quoted in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and Romans. And he applies it to people who, even though they hear preaching, hard-hearted, deaf of ears, blind of eyes. I want you to go preach to an ignorant, stubborn, rebellious people that even though they won't hear, or they do hear, they won't believe it, because they're a rebellious and stubborn people. He wants messengers like that. And Isaiah finds himself accepting the challenge by saying, "Here am I, send me." And so, whenever you see a vision of God and you see how bad people are and you see what God wants, messengers to go tell a rebellious, stubborn people who won't listen. I want messengers. I want you to go for us. The parable of the good or the lost sheep shows that the son, he's the shepherd who goes and seeks. He's the woman who cleanses the house. That's the spirit seeking for the lost silver. And there's the father who waits for the lost son. And whenever someone is found, when the sheep's found, when the silver's found, when the son comes home, rejoicing. And he says that makes the angels of heaven rejoice. Nothing makes the heavens rejoice more, whether it's the Father, Son, or the Holy Spirit, or the holy angels. What makes the Son, or the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the angels rejoice is a soul that comes home, a sheep that's lost, silver coins that are lost after cleansing. And so he says, send me. I'll go. But then he asked a question. Then said I, Lord, how long? How long? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, and the houses without a man, and the land be utterly destroyed. You preach to my people until they're desolate. You preach until their homes are empty. The land doesn't have anyone to plow it. And I will want you to preach until men are removed far away and there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land. And I don't care whether that is speaking of the Babylonian captivity that lasted 70 years or the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus that's lasted for 2,000 years. Preach. He doesn't only want to know, how long do I have to preach? You get about a tenth. How many am I going to win? About 10%. About a tithe. It shall be a tenth or a tithe. And it shall return and shall be eaten as a teal tree and as an oak whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves. So the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. You preach, and you're only going to have about 10% success. It's about right, isn't it? Some people never will believe. They got eyes, they're blind. They hear sermons, but they don't hear. They hear, but their heart's hardened, and they won't believe. But I want someone to go to these ignorant, stubborn, rebellious people that won't listen. I'll go. How long? As long as the land is forsaken. And just like a tree can sometimes spring back and bring forth leaves, they're going to be about 10%, and the holy seed, they'll believe. Go with me to the book of Romans, chapter 11, and I'm certainly not going to preach that whole text to you. But listen, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I'm an Israelite. I'm of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God's not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Don't you know what the scripture said of Isaiah? Or Elias, I'm sorry, how he made intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed your prophets and dig down your altars, and I alone am left to seek my life. Now, that was Elijah. But what saith the answer of God? I have reserved in myself 7,000 men who's not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. I got a people. Did in Elijah's day. Did when I came back from the Babylonian captivity. And the Jew can still be saved even since the destruction of Jerusalem. So that he goes on in the 11th chapter and he says this. I would not, brethren, verse 25, that you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. I don't want you to be bragging now, you Gentiles, because the Jews are not totally without hope. Blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And so, in this manner, faith in Christ is what he's talking here. And so in this manner, faith in Christ, Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching election, they are beloved of the Father's sakes. For the gifts of God are without repentance. For as you in times past have not believed in God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy on us. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who's been his counselor? Or who's first given to him, and it shall be repaid unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So Romans chapter 11 says, hey, he hasn't cast the Jews off. I've always got a remnant. And who is that remnant? Who are those elect people, those that believed? He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even them who believe on his name. So you Gentiles, he's saying, don't you lord it over the Jews and look down on the Jews. God's always planned that both Jews and Gentiles come together. He's always had a remnant of Jews. He hasn't cast away his people. I'm a Jew, Paul's saying. I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. And he's simply saying, I'm a perfect example that God still saves the Jew. There's a remnant according to the election of grace. And who is that elect? To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So if we can return to our text in John chapter 12, here's what he says in John chapter 12, and this is in verses 44 through 50. After he was talking about Isaiah, seeing Jesus in his glory, Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. He that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light to the world, that whoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejects me and receives not my words hath one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak thereof, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. He saw the Lord in all of his glory. So what have I told you? He saw the observation of God's glory. I mean, he saw how wicked his nation was. He saw how disappointing the political leaders was. So God let him see and observe God's glory. He allowed him to see God's person. He allowed him to see God's man, that he was a sinner. He allowed him to see how God purifies man by blood off the altar. He allows us to see a man dedicated who will go for us. I'll go. He sees what God wants, the evangelization of dumb, stupid people who will not see, who will not hear, who have hard hearts. We still have the responsibility of evangelization of God's enemies. And we see the desolation of God's nation, and then he sees the conservation of God's nation. Observation, glorification, realization, purification, dedication, evangelization, desolation, and conservation. All in that sixth chapter. And until you get a good grasp of how bad man is, and that your political leaders can't save you, and you see the Lord's glory and authority and power, and you see your own sinfulness, and you see what God wants, and you respond to that by saying, here am I, send me. And you go to a world that you know good and well you're not going to be 100% successful with. But you know there's a tithe. You know that there's 10% of the people who will come to faith. And God's promises that were made years ago to Abraham, that in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Not Jewish nationalism. But this, I not only need to be cleansed and see my sinfulness and be cleansed, I need to say, here am I, send me. Because he's looking for people to evangelize. Stubborn, wicked, evil, dumb, stiff-necked, hard-hearted people. And we're not going to win the world. He told us. But I got a remnant. And that's who we're looking for, just like that's who God's looking for. Let's pray. Father, help us to catch this vision. When we're feeling mighty and powerful, and even when we get to thinking that men are mighty and powerful and wise and smart in this technological age, I pray we'd realize the way to win the world is for people who recognize their sinfulness and have been purified to go out and evangelize. Why should we be discouraged, Lord, when you've told us not many are going to believe, that many are called, but few are chosen? So help us to persevere in going out to a stubborn people that you have sent us out like wolves, or rather sheep among wolves. Help us to catch that vision and to know that you give the increase. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.